Hopefully it can keep up with what we're going to be doing today. I'm really actually kind of disappointed that I have to stop preaching about hope, because I really enjoyed looking at everything that God's given us. I've really enjoyed going through and recognizing his promises, everything that he said he'd do, everything that he said he'd be, everything that we can hope for, the hope of eternity, the hope of a good life here on earth. Everything that God offered to us comes in hope. But as I started out in this series with the idea of remembering the three greatest spiritual gifts that God's given us, which are faith, hope, and love. And we know the greatest is love, but we still probably should know a little bit about the other two, right? So today, we're going to start talking about faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, I chose that from the New King James Version as opposed to assurance, which is what you see typically used, because when you look at the Greek word, hypostatis, it literally means the underpinning. The underpinning, the thing that holds it together. And if you look at the definition of substance in regard to this, it says it's the essential part of a thing, its essence. So the essence of the things that we hope for is our faith. Well, since our hope is in the promises of God, it's important for us to recognize that all of our hope is in the covenants that we have with God. And God has made multiple covenants throughout the years with his people. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.'" In Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 15, it says, "So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving to you today, love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain in your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied." And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done all that is the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And, but by my righteousness, one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." You see, faith is irrevocably linked with obedience. In order to be faithful, we have to be obedient to what God has called us to. You know, we look at this and the idea of covenant, and it doesn't seem strange to us in the context of a husband and wife to say, well, if a husband breaks his vow, if a husband goes out and cheats on his wife, he has been what? Unfaithful. He's not remained faithful to the God who called him to be a husband to his wife. We look at this, we look at the covenants that we make in our lives, and we realize that in order to be faithful, we have to be obedient. Choosing faith by virtue means being obedient to the covenant. In the old law, that meant following the law. In Psalm 119, verses 30 and 31, it says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set my heart on your laws. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Do not let me be put to shame. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. See, why did God give us covenant in the first place? To have a relationship with us. He gave us his promises that we could hope in so that we could draw close to him, that we could be his children. Well, the only way to be in relationship with somebody is to be faithful to them, isn't it? If you are faithful in your marriage, you're getting to learn the person that you're married to, aren't you? You don't just keep throwing your socks on the floor when you know it bothers them. You don't just keep leaving your dishes in the sink when it drives them crazy. You learn to adapt. You learn to become somebody who can live with this other person. And in that way, God is faithful to us. All of his promises are true. Everything he said is going to happen. So we, in return, must be faithful to the covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 5 through 9, it says, suppose there's a righteous man who does what is just and right. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or look to the idols of Israel. He does not defile his neighbor's wife or have sexual relations with a woman during her period. He does not oppress anyone, but returns what he took and pledged for a loan. He does not commit robbery, but gives his food to the hungry and provides clothing for the naked. He does not lend to them at interest or take a profit from them. He withholds his hand from doing wrong and judges fairly between two parties. He follows my decrees faithfully and keeps my laws. This man is righteous. He will surely live, declares the Lord. See, this is a man who looked at the law of God, looked at his decrees and said, you know what? This is the way I need to be living. Because this is the way that I stay in relationship with the Lord. This is the way I hold true to him. This is the way I am faithful, full of faith in regards to my Lord and Savior. Well, as Rex read earlier, Jesus said that the blood was the blood of his covenant. Do you ever think about the fact that you, if you are a believer, have entered a covenant with your Lord and Savior? You didn't just get those promises. You said, I will do something in return for those promises. And what did Jesus ask of us? He asked us to give up ourselves. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Be my disciple. Live like I lived. And we, when we accept him in baptism, what do? We die to ourselves, we are buried, and we're raised a new creation. We have to be something different. In order to be in the blessed acceptance of our Lord and Savior, we have to start living our lives in that covenant. Well, some people would say, well, that's not really the case. If I confess Jesus, all I have to do is say Jesus is Lord and Savior, and I can go about living my life however I want. It doesn't really matter. And they give us scriptures like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So basically saying, your works don't matter. That's what they tell you. It doesn't matter what you do. You can do whatever you want to do. It's fine. Your works don't matter. They also quote 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, which says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer a loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And so they'll tell you, well, see, if you accept Christ, well, you're good. Your works will be burned up, but you still get to go to heaven. Now, that sounds good, and I can, you know, in some ways understand why people would look at that and say, well, yeah, you know, it doesn't sound like my works matter to God. It doesn't sound like the way I behave really makes a difference to him at all. But the thing we have to understand about the scripture is that no verse, no scripture stands on its own. All scripture has to work together in order for the scripture to be what God wants it to be, for us to interpret truly. And more than anything, whatever Jesus teaches is what we have to follow. If Jesus tells us something, he is our master. His will is what we have to be obedient to. And so in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable. The parables, we know it, a lot of us, as the parable of the talents, but in the NIV, it translates as servants who were given gold. And so you have one servant that was given 5 bags of gold, one servant that was given 2 bags of gold, and one servant that was given 1 bag of gold. And the master was getting to go away, and he told his disciples, or his servants, to use what they had been given. And as the master comes back, let's see what we read here. In Matthew 25, verses 19 through 30. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew I harvested where I had not sown and gathered where I had not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag from the one and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, Jesus very clearly thinks obedience matters. He very clearly expects us to be obedient servants, to walk in the commitment that we've made to him. It does matter to Jesus how we serve. Now, some would say, well, you know, this guy wasn't actually a servant. Because he didn't do what the master wanted, he wasn't a servant, and therefore he never had faith in the first place. The fact of the matter is, he was a servant. What does it say? The third servant. He was a servant. He had committed to the master. The master had accepted him. He was the master's servant. We cannot look and say that our obedience is completely at odds with what God wants from us. So, we look at this and realize that since this servant broke faith, he is outside of the will of God and he will suffer those consequences. So how do we reconcile this then? Because these other two verses seem to very clearly teach that works don't matter. Well, let's look at Ephesians 2 again, and let's include verses 6 through 10. And see how it comes out. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that becoming In the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. The good works matter, which God prepared for us in advance to do. So we're looking here, and we have to realize that our obedience matters to God. Now, is it the works that save us? Absolutely not. We are saved by grace. Without the blood of Christ, we are imperfect. We see very clearly that nobody else was able to fulfill the law. Nobody else could walk in such stringent obedience to the will and the word of God to bring forth salvation. Only Christ could do that. So if that's the case, then we have to realize within ourselves that we are not saved by these works, but that our works matter. And they're an important part of who we are as believers. You know, the apostles asked Jesus to do something for them. And I think it's probably a pretty foolish thing to ask. They said to the Lord, increase our faith. I'm telling you, that's like going before God and saying, hey, teach me how to be humble. It's going to hurt. Because humility is taught. It's not something that's given, it's something that's taught. Or going before God and saying, Lord, teach me to be patient. Oof. Oh, man. Traffic jams galore, let me tell you. Oh, man. So we look and we have to realize, when we look at this, that this is a dangerous question. But Jesus answers them. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Well, that sounds cool. I like that part. Then he goes further. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Will he say to that servant when he comes in from the field, go along now, sit down and eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything that you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. See, we got to get away from the idea that obedience doesn't matter, because it did matter. Jesus is saying, don't think that you've earned this. Don't think because you're a servant and you've walked out and done the will of God that you've earned your salvation. You haven't earned your salvation. But you must be obedient servants. You must go out in the field and do the thing that your master's asked you to do. You must feed your master without the expectation of anything, just realizing that you are blessed with the opportunity to serve your master. And we are blessed. Because we know what our hope is. We know the things that we have and the things that God has promised us. And our obedience must fall in line with this. So what about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15? That sounds pretty firm too. Well, in verse 11 it says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, in order for this scripture to be true, has to be our foundation. Was that foundation just a simple belief? Is it just simply saying that Jesus is Lord? Doesn't James say that even the demons believe and tremble? We have to realize that belief is not enough. In order to get the promise, we have to have the covenant. And in that covenant that Jesus made, we die to ourselves and walk as a new creation. We become different. We don't look the way we looked. We don't act the way we act. We don't talk the way we talked. We don't live the way we lived. Everything in our lives becomes new. Because instead of me looking and saying, how can I make John look better today, I start looking and going, how can I make Christ look better today? Instead of me looking and going, how do I get what I want out of somebody, I start to look and go, how can I love that person? How can I serve that person today? Our lives change in obedience to the Word of God. And in order to have faith, we have to have obedience. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 31, it reads, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this confidence, could be translated hope, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up to us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance in the faith that it brings. Have our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we possess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some have been in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice is left for our sins. I want you to let that sink in. If we deliberately keep on sinning, there is no sacrifice left for our sins. Brothers and sisters, our obedience matters. Now, am I saying that we have to be perfect? No. There were plenty of faithful believers throughout time that were not perfect people. We can go back to Noah, the one that kept human beings on earth. And what did he do? As soon as he got done, got his vineyard, he got drunk. Then we can move forward to Father Abraham. We look at Father Abraham. And what does he do? Oh, she's just my sister. Oh, no, I don't care if you take her out, take my wife off to be with you. Pharaoh, you know, that's okay. He became a liar. He broke faith with his wife, really, by allowing her to be taken off. We look at King David. Man, you talk about a rap sheet. You talk about somebody that, I was astonished when I grew up and didn't hear all the fluffy stories about David and started realizing he was a liar. He cheated. He was a murderer. My goodness. The guy, you look at his life and you go, wow. But the thing about obedience is that when we realize that we're doing wrong, we change. When we recognize that something's wrong in our lives, we move in a direction to move away from that sinful behavior. So it says in verse 27, continuing on, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God is left if we continue in that sin. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses has died without mercy and the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do we think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brothers and sisters, our faith is so precious because it is what underpins the promises of God. But to have those promises, to have that faith, we have to hold true to who we are. We can't walk back to the life that we once held. And that's what they were talking about doing in the book of Hebrews. They're looking and going, it's uncomfortable being a Christian. It was much easier being a Jew. Nobody's persecuting the Jews. So maybe I'll go back and be a Jew. But our faith in the Lord means walking with him. Our faith in the Lord means being obedient to the things that he calls us to be. So we become that new creation. We seek to live our lives in a different way so that we honor our Lord and God, and so that the world around us can see who he is and share in the promises that he's made. If you're here today and you haven't accepted that promise, if you haven't taken the Lord as your Savior, we want to help you with that. We want to give you the opportunity to come into a relationship with Christ. And if there's something in your life that you're having trouble getting rid of, Paul himself said, "What I do, I don't understand. I want to do what's right, and I don't. And then the things that I don't want to do, I'm just not living the way I ought to all the time." If there's something, if there's that thorn, if there's something that's holding you back from being obedient to the Lord, from being his servant, from being faithful, we want to be available for you as well. We've got our church leaders, Rex, Bob, John, Walt, that would be happy to pray with you, be available for you. Any of the ministry team would love to pray with you, Scott, Art, myself, be there to encourage you. Whatever you have, whatever needs you have, I'd like you to think about those.